Thank you. So I wanted to share something this morning I've been thinking about. It's largely from a book I've been reading called Surrender to Love by David Benner. And there's something in there, it's about kind of spiritual transformation and being spiritually open. And there's something in there about being open enough to embrace God's love that I thought was quite interesting, and allowing that love to spiritually transform us. Because I remember years ago during a Venerate service, someone said, I think it was Dave Tisdall, said he had this idea that God's love was like rain and it was falling all around us, which we can relate to at the moment, can't we? But that actually your temptation is to put up an umbrella. And I remember it just being really striking vision. I think that's right. Sometimes we don't actually feel ready to receive God's love. So that's what I'm going to be talking about today. Being open to God's love and allowing that to actually work in our lives. So first, to kind of define really what we mean by spiritual transformation, because transformation involves a profound change in our lives. It's much deeper than the small incremental shifts that we can make by ourselves in a kind of personal growth type way. So for example, I have ill-advisedly entered a 20-mile trail race, which is in 4 weeks' time. So I've been getting up early, trying to run further and making myself do longer runs so that I'm going to be able to complete it. Another example is we've been trying to memorise the books of the Bible at home as a family, just as in the order of them, not the whole Bible. So we've been practising that. Actually, Dora's the only one who's been able to do it so far, which is very impressive. But these are kind of self-improvements that I'm working on, personal goals. And it's good to set ourselves goals like that. And, you know, we should strive to be the best we can be. But those are self-improvement. That's not spiritual transformation. Spiritual transformation isn't something we can do ourselves if we try a bit harder or get up earlier or have a bit more willpower. But Jesus' message, it emphasises the need for spiritual transformation, not just the kind of self-improvement that we can do in our own strength. So, for example, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus challenged his followers to move beyond a legalistic obedience to the law and instead to transform their inner lives. So he was talking about things like loving your enemies and forgiving others, and he was really focusing on those heart-level purity things rather than just outward actions like being able to run further or something. And also in Jesus's conversation with Nicodemus, he explained that spiritual transformation requires being born again by the Spirit. So that's not something we can achieve by ourselves. It's something we have to allow God to do in our lives. And a lot of the parables, as we touched on earlier, about spiritual transformation and people's hearts. And it's clear that this is something that happens over time. It's not an instant thing for most people. And it happens over many years. So I think alongside whatever New Year's resolutions or goals you have, it would be fantastic if we were all asking for and allowing God to spiritually transform our lives as well. But how can that happen? You might be thinking, well, how would I go about that? So the reason I wanted to start with the maybe slightly strange thought experiment is that our spiritual journey begins with an understanding of how God perceives us. So if we assume God's first emotion towards us is over here, if we were here kind of thinking maybe God thinks of me negatively, he might be disappointed or angry, then we will be constantly trying to earn his love and to do things out of motivation to make him less disappointed or to love us more. But actually understanding that God loves us as we are is the first step. So I wonder where you were. Were you over there? Or were you sort of in the middle thinking, oh, I don't really know, I haven't thought about that, or I don't really want to think about that, or I don't know. Or were you over here thinking, yes, I know that God loves me and feels compassion towards me, over in this corner with the love and compassion spectrum. So I don't know where you were. I think personally, I hope that at least half the time I'm in this half of the stage. I think, you know, it's a journey. I don't have a deep, unshakable belief always that God loves me, but it's a work in progress. So I think our aim should be to try and move towards that side of the stage, to really grasp God's love and understand that for ourselves. And I realise this is quite a deep question. So if you're, I don't want anyone to be left alone with this, if you're kind of, it's something that, you know, you might be kind of dwelling on. So if you want to, you know, I'll be here at the end, there's other elders here at the end, if you want to speak to people about it, or David won't be here at the end, but his, you can phone or email in him. So if you kind of are thinking about this and it's bothering you. But yeah, I hope we can be trying to move in that direction. And in case you're thinking, well, that's fine for most people, but I've done this or I've done that, so I can't, you know, God doesn't love me. You know, the question of sin, I think the Bible says that doesn't change God's constant love. He is disappointed if we sin, and he doesn't like that, but he still loves us. So one common analogy is God as Father, that he's like a parent. And if you've been lucky enough to have good parents, that might be a helpful image for you. If not, then it might not. But if you imagine that for a while, loving parents, they can feel disappointed when their children behave badly, but that doesn't compromise their love for them. They still love their children. And that's, I think that's like God's love. It's characterized by patience and mercy, not anger or disgust. So I think that understanding God's love for us is the start of transforming our spiritual life, because it shifts the focus from trying to earn approval to being able to just rest in that love. But what I said at the beginning, I particularly want to talk about being open enough to embrace God's love. Once, I think the first step is understanding that it's there. And then the next step is actually allowing that to affect us. Because love is most transformational when we receive it in vulnerability, or when we trust that person. And we know this from our human relationships. The more open or vulnerable we can be with people, the deeper connection we can form. And that can be difficult, because being vulnerable is opening ourselves up to being hurt. And actually the word vulnerable comes from a Latin word that means wound. So it is different from just being weak. If you're weak, there's maybe a power imbalance. You're less strong than the other person in some way, and you can't do anything about that. Whereas actually vulnerability is an active decision to open ourselves up to the possibility of being wounded. And we could go through life not being vulnerable to others. And one good thing is we probably wouldn't get hurt. But we also wouldn't be able to form close relationships with people. And I think most people here instinctively understand that they want to have close relationships and need to be vulnerable at certain times and with certain people to achieve that. But humans can't always be trusted, and we do need to be careful and wise about who we are vulnerable with. But turning to our relationship with God, as we've seen from the Bible and the parables, he can be trusted. That's what the Bible says. And if we can move to really believing that, I think we can then be vulnerable with him. Because our natural inclination can be to only bring the most presentable parts of ourselves to God and not let him see those parts of ourselves that we are less happy with. But that's a bit like going to the doctor for a checkup and not mentioning the niggle in your hip or the fact you've been having headaches. But so, oh, look at my arm, my arm's really healthy, yes, that's fine. But there's not really much point doing that. But, you know, it's good to be meeting with God in any way, but if we don't, and he will honour that, but if we don't bring our whole selves, if we don't tell him about the headaches or whatever it is and ask him to help, he won't be able to help. So another analogy, you may have been wondering how the parable that Dora read feeds into this, or you may have forgotten about the parable, but anyway, it was a parable about a man who planned a large banquet. And he sent out invitations, and when the banquet was ready, he sent a servant to contact all the people and say, right, come now, it's ready. But one after another, the guests made flimsy excuses for not coming, like I've just got married, okay. But when the master of the house heard these excuses, he was angry. And he told his servant to forget about the guest list, just go out and invite from the back streets and the alleyways, the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame. So he did that, but there was still actually room in the hall. So then the master sent the servant on a broader search, go out into the country roads and encourage anyone to come in, that my house will be full. So I think the kind of more superficial reading of this story or interpretation is that the master of the house is God and the great banquet is the kingdom. And at the time it was written, the invited guests were probably symbolising the Jewish nation, because there was a kind of Jewish-Gentile divide. But nowadays, putting it in the context of today, that's probably the A-listers, the people he'd invited, the kind of well-to-do people in society. But they all refused to come with fairly poor excuses. So then the invitation was opened up to the poor, unwell, downtrodden. And I think it's meant to show that the kingdom's available to everyone, especially because then the servant went back out and found everyone he could find and invited them to come. So that's the basic message, is that the kingdom of heaven is available to anyone who will accept the invitation. But as with so many of the parables, there's another way of looking at it, a more kind of personal way, which is that it's describing a process of inner transformation. So if you think, instead of Jesus presiding over a banquet at the deep centre of your being, and his invitation is to search out the poor and the lame aspects of yourself and invite them to the banquet, and he's saying that he's standing ready to accept even the parts of yourself that you're not that proud of. So it's a shame, really, it's a missed opportunity if we turn up to the banquet with only our shiny parts, only our arm, which is not actually hurting, you know, or we're leaving the parts of ourselves that really need healing in the shadows. Because God can't transform all of us if we don't give him access to all of us. So that kind of moving along the spiritual transformation will only happen if we, to the parts that we allow God to access. I found another analogy helpful as well. It's from C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity. And this seems to me to be a picture of what God can do if we let him access all parts of our lives. If, you know, you have those cards that can access certain parts of a building, if you give him a access all areas card. So it goes like this. I'll just read the analogy. So imagine yourself as a living house. So you are a house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps, you can understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains right and stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. You knew that those jobs needed doing, and so you're not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and doesn't seem to make any sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he's building quite a different house from the one you thought of, throwing up a new wing here and putting up an extra floor there, running up towers and making courtyards. You thought you were being made into a decent little cottage, but he is building a palace. He intends to come and live in it himself. So I love this idea. First, it's the basic repairs. C.S. Lewis is saying you might see God doing the equivalent in your life of fixing the roof or stopping, you know, fixing the drains. And they might be things you kind of expected, maybe habits you knew were a bit of a problem. And that's fine. But then next, rather alarmingly, God begins knocking the house about in ways that don't seem to make sense and might even hurt. He might tear down walls you liked or dismantle rooms you found comfortable. But C.S. Lewis emphasises that God's not a housekeeper. He's not there to maintain your current state. He's a master architect. He's not just making you a better version of yourself. That's what you can do with your self-improvements. You can do that by yourself, like I talked about at the beginning. He's not doing that. He's aiming for a new creation. And the ultimate reason for that disruption is that you thought you were being made into a decent little cottage. That was kind of maybe your horizon. But actually, God's building a palace. You might think, well, why do I metaphorically need to be a palace? And the reason is that God wants to come and live in you and he wants to be comfortable there. So I think the point is, if we only give God access to the leaky roof, he can only fix the leaky roof. But if we give him access to the whole house, he can rebuild it into a palace, which he can be comfortable in. And you know, I think that's a really interesting and inspiring idea. So in conclusion, spiritual transformation involves embracing God's love. If we can get ourselves into a place of believing that God truly loves us and that we can truly trust him, we can learn to be vulnerable with him and to acknowledge our fears and weaknesses. In the analogies we looked at, it would be to be honest with the doctor about what's really bothering us, or to invite all parts of ourselves to this amazing banquet, or, as C.S. Lewis sees it, to let God knock down a wall or two in our cottage so that he can transform it into a palace. And by doing this, we open ourselves up to the profound spiritual transformation that can come when we fully accept God's love for us. So as I said, these are deep thoughts. If you want to talk at the end to anyone, please do find someone that you can talk to. But in the meantime, we're going to sing our last two hymns and then I'll say a blessing. So I've chosen kind of quiet, reflective hymns just to have a little bit of kind of down, reflective time before the end of the service. So the first one is Abba Father, let me be yours and yours alone. It says, may my will forever be evermore your own. And then the second hymn is Heart of Worship. So that says, when the music fades, all is stripped away and I simply come. And that's kind of what this has been about, really, just simply coming to God with our whole selves and letting him do what he wants in our lives. So that's it. I'll hand over to the music group.